Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Thanks for joining us here today. As we make our way through the Scriptures here on our Bible Study, day after day, month after month, every once in a while we find ourselves referring to this Scripture or that Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for example. That one pops up in connection with all kinds of different places in the Bible. And today we have another one of those scriptures. It's the separation of the sheep and goats in Matthew chapter 25, which seems to have a larger reach than maybe other places in the Bible. It reaches into Old Testament and New Testament texts, and we're going to deal with it today. It is, I think, one of the most important texts in all of the New Testament, certainly. And the heavy responsibility of explaining all this to us falls to Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Good morning, sir.
That's where the pressure is on.
So all right. The beads of sweat breaking out on your forehead now?
The gauntlet has been thrown down.
Did I overstate it?
Did you plan this, that, like, after today, tomorrow, Matthew 26, you start on the Passion Way? And,
nope.
You know, I mean,
I'd like to say yes, but, Diane comes to me and she says, well, it's time for us to pick a new book. So we kind of look at where we've been and where we're going and, whose turn it is, if you will, which book's turn it is.
Yeah.
And so we had two or three options, and I said, well, what do you think about Matthew? And, well, okay, so we do Matthew.
I like that guy.
And then she comes back, you know, later and says, do you know that this is going to wind up pretty well timed with Passion Week and Easter? And I said, well, that's nice.
Yeah.
But we can't claim any genius there.
Well, you know, it is interesting. I heard a little bit of, I think it was the Monday program with Ron Rall, Pastor Ron Rall, and where he was talking a little bit about how some of these scripture texts in the lectionary readings, many Lutheran churches read a three-year cycle of lectionary readings, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John is interspersed throughout that. And he was speaking about how this text oftentimes comes toward the end of the church year, November-ish, and so forth. But it's always exciting to go into a book of the Bible and then see where some of those things that kind of, got put into certain parts of a church year. And there's some good thought behind that. But at the same time, it's exciting to see it in its biblical context of, you know, here's the last word before we start to talk about the passionate love of Jesus for us on the way to the cross. And I think that's pretty important. I've been in a 2.5-year journey it's time to prime on Easter, and then it's going to finish about 2-3 Sundays after Easter. I've been preaching for 2.5 years through the gospel as recorded in Mark. And now, like, this Sunday will be the 70th, 7-0
wow.
Sermon. Yeah. I wanted to do this. I just felt directed to do it for our congregation.
Ready to write a book?
No. I'm not ready to write a book. No, I just wanted to just take our time. And some days we only did like 3 verses on a Sunday morning. Just wanted to take our time and go through a gospel, you know, as a church together. And as you see on this program, and those of you who listen regularly see, you get a whole different vision when you work and you're tuned in day after day and you see a panorama of a message that God gives through a writer. Versus, like, on Sunday morning, sometimes it's sort of like coming in with a scalpel. And, I mean, we don't cut it out of the context, but you don't have time to lay the whole context.
It's kind of like watching a trailer and without seeing the movie.
Right. And hopefully that gives you the taste to go and see the whole movie. But this is exciting today. There's a lot of things to talk about, so I think we need to get right to prayer and then get to the text and roll.
Our numbers here for our live Bible study program are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. You can come on the air with us with your questions and comments for Pastor John Schmidtke. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we ask that you would guide and direct us as we go to this word today, and especially this word as it stands on the cusp in, as Matthew records, the passionate love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, his painful suffering and death by which he wins forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, and defeats death. And this text arrests us as we and primes us for that good news. We pray that as we come to it today, we might have understanding, the understanding you would have for us, and then that your Spirit, as we hear and study this word and take it to heart, would personalize it into our hearts for an application in our lives, that we may be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, I think there's this heavenly to-do list. God the Father sitting there in his throne, the throne that's talked about right here, this glorious throne. And at the top of the to-do list, it says, create the world. And then there's a whole bunch of things after that. You know, go get Abraham, all those kinds of things. Big one there is birth in Bethlehem.
That's a big one.
Big one. Crucifixion.
Another biggie.
Ascension. And they're all crossed off.
Yep.
There's only one left.
Yep.
Judgment Day.
Yeah.
Just one left.
Yeah.
Is that fair assessment?
Well, you know what? You've primed me to really where we got to start, because I don't want to back away from what is controversial, because we got to talk about it to know about it. When you said there's one left to go, there are different understandings about this scripture contextually. For example, let's start out with this phrase from verse 1. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, this is Jesus talking. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory. And you just said one more thing to do. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory. There are different understandings. We would first go to that and say, Judgment Day. Acts, remember, he ascends into heaven, and just as he left on the clouds, he'll come back on the clouds, and there's this judgment day. Not so fast. There are godly Christian men and good scholars who read this text as one of two judgment days, really. I read this text as saying that this here in Matthew 25, great white throne judgment, is just like Revelation chapter 20. Two people talking about the same day. One judgment day. But I've got to tell you, there are some other people, I think they're godly and Christian scholars, I think they're incorrect about what they've said about this, who would say, well, there is this judgment day, and then there's this thousand-year reign, millennium. And then comes what happens in Revelation chapter 20. And before we dive in hard, I just want to bring some clarity to that, that I don't think that's quite on target. Let me throw you to some scriptural clarity, why we would say, no, there's only one judgment day, when Christ comes back, and this is what he's talking about, as is Revelation 20 and whole hosts of other places in the scripture. We'd say there's one judgment day on the basis, and not a millennium, and then two, you know, different judgments, but on the basis of, for example, Acts 17:31. Listen to this. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Jesus, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. So there is a day fixed, a judgment day. You say, well, couldn't there be that there's this judgment day, and then there's this thousand-year reign, and then another judgment day? I don't think so. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord, that judgment day, will come like a thief. Don't know when it's going to come, unexpected. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. Well, where is there an earth to go on with for another thousand years then? There isn't, because there's only one judgment day. And I want to say something that I think that's the accurate word of Scripture. Now I want to say something to somebody else out there who maybe is, maybe you've grown up with a teaching about a millennium, about a idea of left behind. I think the most important thing to focus on is not trying to figure out the date and the hour, and even trying to figure out those issues of end time. I think the most important thing to focus on is what Jesus says at the end of the Gospel, Mark 13. Of that day, of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, keep on the alert. You do not know when the appointed time will come. Be ready at all times for when Jesus comes. I don't think I'm wrong about the Scripture, about that there's only one judgment day and that there's no millennium. I think I got that right. But I'll tell you this, if I were to be wrong, if I'm ready today, I'll be ready any day. And that's the emphasis. You know, I think we really need to hear that, because today the emphasis gets so much on, you know, the whole millennium thing and, you know, left behind and that whole thing. And it becomes almost like a trying to figure out the mind of God thing. And you've missed the emphasis. Jesus says the emphasis isn't on understanding everything of the end of when. The emphasis is on that. There is a day, and you need to be ready. And how is it that you're to be ready? Now we're going to come to Matthew 25:31. Here's where we're going to see how we're ready. Let's start reading. How about 31 to 32? Let's go 31 to 34.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Change my mind. Keep reading it. Let's just read the whole text, because then we'll get the flavor.
For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, or welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Now, if you read this fast and not carefully, what's the impression that you get as far as who goes to eternal life?
Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell.
Exactly, exactly.
And you know, somewhere along the way here, I don't know when it was, but we said something along in our discussions that the way to read the Scriptures is to let the Scriptures speak for themselves and take the simplest meaning. That's where you should start. So
let's read the Scriptures and let them speak for themselves. First, the Son of Man comes and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. We've got a picture of judgment here. That's the first thing. That's pretty easy.
Which people who lived throughout the ages with kings would recognize this right away. They know what it's like when the king enters the hall, takes his position on the throne. It means he's about to exercise his will.
There's the king. If you're Jewish, you'd understand it, you know, from your heritage of having a king. if you're a Gentile, you understand it definitely because there's this emperor, a Roman emperor. We know that there's someone who can judge. And then he says in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. We want to stop right there. No one will be absent. If you're late, usually, I'm telling you, this day you won't be late.
Sometimes the word nations suggests the Gentiles or the pagans or the non-believers.
Right.
Are the believers included in this term?
Everybody. Ta ethne, all ethnics. Everybody's there. Everybody's there.
So if I think that after I die, that's it, that you can burn me, put my ashes, scatter them to
you're
the four winds.
You're disintegrated.
And
no,
then,
no,
then
no,
we're
no,
done.
No, no. Well, and let's be particular about that. What happens between, like, if I die today and versus this? Do I go to some intermediary place? No. The Bible tells us that the moment that death occurs, there's a separation that occurs. The moment that death occurs, the body stays here on earth. The soul separates from the body, and the soul goes immediately to God and is judged. If that soul believed in Christ and his work for their sins, then that soul goes to heaven. If not, that soul goes to hell. How do you know that? Well, here's an example that we know that happens immediately, same time, same day. Luke chapter 23. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, there are two thieves, remember? Mm-hmm. One thief on one side. They both were sinners. They both were murderers, you know, I mean, or thieves or whatever they were. But they were both guilty. One on one side is mocking Jesus and taking shots at Jesus. The other one on the other side realizes, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, and he realizes his sin, he repents, and then he says those great words. He says, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. Because basically, I believe that you are the Christ. And Jesus says to him, today, and we're about to die right now, today, not years from now, today, you'll be with me in paradise, in heaven. So immediately when someone dies, but you know, by the time we get to do a funeral for someone, I did a funeral Saturday morning for someone, the person that died on Tuesday, they were already judged. They're already wherever they were going to be. Their soul is in heaven. Well, what's this judgment business here? This is the last judgment when Christ comes back. And Scripture elsewhere tells us that when Christ comes, our bodies will be raised. So what's the difference between, like, if my grandfather, who I believe is in heaven, you notice I said I believe he's in heaven. There's only one person I can know who's going to be in heaven or hell, and that is
Jesus.
Me.
Oh.
Yeah. I got to know him in order to be there, but I can't know about faith in you.
Right.
I mean, just because you hosted the Bible study for a gazillion years, you know, I don't know, and I know what you say to me. I can only know about me, and you can only know about you. And so what happens, the difference between, let's say, my grandfather, who I believe is in heaven with Jesus, today his soul is in heaven. Both my grandfathers, I believe. Their bodies are in a cemetery in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. One day, on this day, when Jesus comes, their bodies will be raised, and I'm making this claim on the basis that I believe they believed in Jesus, their bodies will be made perfect, transformed to be just like Jesus. And their souls will return from heaven, and their bodies and souls will come together.
Son of man, can these bones live?
Exactly. Yes, they can. And so the difference between today and after the events of Matthew 25 occur is that today my grandfather or your loved one who believed in Christ, their soul is in heaven. One day, their soul and their perfected body will be in heaven.
Is that important?
What is what important?
Well, you've spent a lot of time defining this.
Well, I'm trying to define the timing here.
And you're communicating to me that this is important.
Yeah, well, it is. Someone comes along here and says, well, this judgment, I'm going to be judged.
I mean, most of us, we just want to get to heaven.
Right, right.
If we're in heaven, we don't care if it's with the body, without the body, you know, it's whatever. We just don't want to be in hell, okay?
Right, got it.
But you seem to think that this is important, that we're going to be in heaven with our bodies someday.
Well, it's I'm zeroing in on more is the timing. I don't get judged twice. That's where I'm going. I'm judged when I die. What happens then when Jesus comes back, the events of Matthew 25, when he separates sheep from the goats? Like, if he came back right now, if Matthew 25 came back right now, he judges you and I, okay? But my grandfather or your grandfather or whoever, you know, that knew Christ, do they get rejudged again? No. Their judgment just gets announced. Carl Wilson, Ernest Schmicke, my child.
Cheap.
Cheap as in?
No, sheep.
Oh, sheep.
You're sheep.
I thought you said
sheep.
Cheap.
No, sheep.
Yeah, it is cheap. It's free, by the way. Yeah, sheep. That takes us to the second thing. Everyone's going to be present. And what does he do? It says that Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep from the goats. One from another. The sheep he puts on his right. The goats he puts on his left. Don't get knocked out about thinking so deep about that. What's a sheep in the kingdom of God? Well, if the Lord is my shepherd, then the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are sheep. We know him, but better than that, he knows us through baptism. And so you've got the sheep and you got the goats. Now look at this. Before he ever gets to any of this I was hungry business and thirsty business, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. He separates the sheep from the goats, and then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come into the kingdom before he ever spoke one word about anything they did. Why? Because they didn't get into the kingdom because of what they did. They got into the kingdom because of what he, Jesus, did.
So the key word there is inherit.
Inherit. Given.
It doesn't say enter the kingdom that you have earned.
I'm paying my debts today, God says. No, no. He says, I'm giving it to you. And when we think about inheritance talk, we think about, well, who inherits? Family inherits. Now we're getting toward baptism. And what's baptism again? Well, it's not where I joined the Jesus Club. It's where he called me into his family. You did not choose me, but I chose you.
You know, sometimes family doesn't inherit. Sometimes somebody else to whom the one who wills whatever he has decides.
Oh, yeah. I wasn't born into his family the first time. When my mom and dad bore me, I was born in sin. And so it took a new birth, a second birth in water and baptism that happened. By the way, it happened for me when I was a little boy. I don't even remember it. I like that.
Uh-oh.
I wasn't there to say, hey, Jesus, I'm with you. No.
You didn't give your assent?
No, better yet was Jesus said, nope, you're with me.
You're listening to the Bible study, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats today with Pastor John Schmidtke. I'm pretty sure he's a sheep. He says, I can't really tell by looking at him, but I'm listening to his confession here. His confession is pretty compelling.
You never know. I say I'm a
pretty
sheep,
sure he's
and
a
I
sheep.
Am.
Can you go like bah for me? No, never mind. Don't do that.
That would be a goat.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
AM850KFUO invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship. Every Wednesday through Lent at 11 a.m., we'll bring you a live broadcast of the worship service from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. We encourage you to make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Live Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. from your friends at AM850KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. John's Gospel lingers quite a while at the Praetorium in Jerusalem, where Pontius Pilate heard the case against Jesus and then ordered the Savior's crucifixion. Throughout this long deliberation, the Roman governor sounds unconvinced that Jesus had said or done anything worthy of this Roman form of execution. Using the term the Jews, St. John describes those among his countrymen of Israel who were bent on putting Jesus to death. Listen to how the dialogue between the governor and Jesus' opponents begins. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to him, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Then, as happened before, St. John is not at all reluctant to editorialize as he tells us his story. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Had the Jews executed Jesus, it would have been by stoning him to death in a pit. But John was stating here that Jesus had known all along how this part of the gospel story would be carried out. As the Savior had told Nicodemus as many as 3 years previously, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Lord, help us to hold firmly to your cross for our redemption, as firmly as you were held to the cross by the nails in your hands and your feet. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, and the Savior and Redeemer of the whole world. Amen.
Is your wedding anniversary in March? Perhaps you have a March birthday. Maybe your church has a special day. I encourage you to think about day sponsorship in the month of March that will bring us the reawakening of spring and the resurrection celebration of Easter. We have a number of remaining available days for day sponsorship in March. Call us here at AM 850K if you want to sign up and help support our ministry of Christ-centered gospel proclamation.
Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Schmidtke here today from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We're in Matthew 25, verses 31 and following to the end of the chapter. The famous? Well-known separation of the sheep and goats as articulated by Jesus here. And so let's pick up where we left off.
So on the basis of faith in Jesus, the sheep are sheep, and they inherit the kingdom of heaven. They inherit the kingdom of heaven on the basis of faith in the work of Jesus.
Now, you're going to have to forgive me here.
Okay.
Doesn't this say you get into heaven because you've clothed the naked?
Hold on. We're going to do that.
Okay.
We're going to define faith.
All right. Okay.
On the basis of faith in Jesus, that's how they've inherited the kingdom.
All right. I'm listening.
On the basis of faith, they do all these things in 35 through 37.
Shouldn't it say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, who are blessed by my Father, because you believed in Jesus," and just be done with it?
You know, the way, you know, as you're framing that, if you're framing that, you know, from the perspective that faith was my work, no, it's faith is God's gift. But it's on the basis of what Jesus did that you get in. Faith is God's way of connecting me to what Jesus did. Now, on the basis of that same faith, not a different faith, but that same faith that God gives me and connects me to what Jesus did, on that same basis, all this other stuff happens in my life. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger, and you invited me, and naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you invited me, I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the great question of this, one of the great questions of this text comes in verse 37, when it says, then the righteous, those people of faith in Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, here's what they say. They say, well, Lord, when did we see you and do all that? In other words, what they're saying by that is, we didn't even realize that we did it. And that makes sense. That's the way it is.
That doesn't make sense to me.
Well, that's because...
This is confusing, as a matter of fact.
That's because we have a wrong definition about faith.
You know, if I came to work and the boss came over and said, Chuck, here's a check for $10,000. Because you swept out the parking lot and you blah, 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 blah. And I scratch my head and I say, when did I do that? See, that doesn't make any sense. No, but that doesn't happen to anybody anywhere.
Okay.
Can you see why I'd be confused?
I understand. Here's the deal. The gifts God gives are his gifts. When he gives his gift of faith, it's his gift. See, we always want to repackage that and decide how it is. And here's one way that this is why people have trouble with the book of James, because they want to repackage what faith is, and they want to say, oh, faith is just what I believe in my heart. Says who? Says who? Not me. Not you, not God. Not God. God's faith is what you believe in your heart and confess with your lips. And live in your life. Here. God's love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God has put his love in us. And everyone says, amen. Well, the same love he put in us is the same love Jesus is talking about in John 13:34. Oh, by the way, that love that I just put in you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, how? As I loved you. I gave you the love to use to love others. It's a great passage, great piece of this to understand how inseparable this is in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where God talks about how he comforts us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. That's what he does for us. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, I don't know how we do this, but see, we always separate it. We always say, oh, well, God's given me the comfort, and now I'm comforting someone else. That's not what the text said. The text said, God says, I'm giving you my comfort, which has the first aspect of calming you, and the second aspect of calming someone else through you. And that's what James gets at when... And you got to understand, you got to bring James into this discussion of Matthew 25. James 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warm, good God bless you. Yes, yes. Wait a minute. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Your faith wasn't in action. Look at what he says in chapter 2:17, James. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. What he's saying is this. The faith that God gives is not only cranial, mind, or cardial, heart. it's also biological life. You can't separate it.
So, would it be an explanation that the theology that you're articulating here, when you began by saying things like, all right, if you have a millennium kind of thing, well, that would be an error.
Right.
And here's why that's an error. Here's why we teach what we teach. The fact that this theology was born out of a context that is the Western Church from the beginning until the 16th century, where there was such a tremendous emphasis on works, works, works,
mm-hmm.
that perhaps at the time it was necessary to separate those two things in order to come to an understanding of, quote-unquote, faith alone, saved in Christ by faith alone.
Yeah.
But maybe we have a kind of a dulled understanding of that, so that that faith alone which saves, we have come to believe, is not attached to any works of any kind. What I hear you saying is, no, the faith alone that saves is going to produce these expressions in our lives. As we live our lives, we will live it in such a way that if we see a sick person, that we'll visit them. If we see a naked person, we'll clothe them. And we won't stop to think, well, now I'm going to do this to earn favor with God.
Exactly.
We just do it.
Who says faith alone is not attached with works? God doesn't. It's just that it's only Jesus' work that saves. But the faith that he gives you and me to believe in Jesus Christ, that faith to apprehend that only what Christ did for us on the cross saves us, that faith that he puts in us is a faith with works. That's what Paul meant, remember, in the great passage that you quoted earlier. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works that God has prepared for you to do beforehand. And so that it's inextricably, you can't pull it apart.
That forces us into an uncomfortable place where we have to ponder something. Because all of human experience, outside of the realm of the scripture, just the way life is a this for that experience.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to have that, you have to earn money by doing this.
Right.
If you do this wrong thing, then that punishment is going to follow. It's all this for that. And then along comes the scripture in Matthew 25, and we find out that the here is eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
What is the this? We say, well, we just go back a couple of pages here to love your neighbor. But loving your neighbor, this does not produce that eternal life. It's not this for that. That comes first. If you're a Christian today, you have eternal life, right? You mm-hmm. already have it. And because you already have it, then you start loving your neighbor because of that.
Right.
And it's backwards. That's why it's hard to see. It appears to us to be backwards. Because you guys keep saying day after day, week after week, you can't do anything to earn your place or earn your way into heaven. There is no this for that in the traditional sense or in the worldly sense.
Works, you're right. Works can't earn. My works don't earn my way into heaven.
So then the logical mind says, well, then I'm done with works.
Yeah, but wait a minute. But my works don't work my way. It don't earn my way into heaven. But my works are not disconnected from my faith. It's a package deal.
You give me a headache now.
Well, look. Here's why. We want so often to say, well, I want to know. Here's what God does. Here's what I do.
Yeah.
It's not
very
that
simple.
God does it all. God does it all in sending Jesus. And then he does it all in giving me this thing of faith, which connects me to Jesus. Okay? But in giving me this thing called faith, I always want to define it in this way to say, well, it's just my knowledge of Jesus. No, it's not. Who said that was it? The Bible says that that faith is living and active. So it is, yeah, it's my knowledge of Jesus, but my knowledge of Jesus, that is alive. I'll give you a perfect example. One of the great oxymorons of the Bible. We're going to English class now. Ooh, oxymoron?
Oxymoron?
Yeah, oxymoron. Remember?
You cannot call me a name there.
Right? You oxymoron. Two things that don't go together. Remember what Peter said the church is all about? He said, you are living stones. Oxymoron, because stones don't live. Stones, you're solid as a rock on Christ. But you're alive. You're active. You're moving. Any church that is just solid on Christ, but isn't out and moving, isn't bringing the gospel to people, isn't using their good works so that others may see their good works and give glory to the Father who's in heaven, isn't doing where Jesus put us in our faith.
And might hear, at the end of time, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, that gives me chills.
Because the faith, here it is. Can you be a believer without works?
Can you be a believer without works?
Can you be a sheep? A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you be a sheep without works?
No.
You've answered correctly. And someone out there saying, well, I don't know about that. I've been a believer for years, and I don't do a whole lot at the church. I'm not.
Somebody listening to this program is going to say, well, I was listening to Bible study, and they had a guy on there teaching works this
teaching
morning.
Teaching works. Yeah, yeah. How about this? How about this guy teaching? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Well, he believes really well.
And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Sounds to me just like Matthew 25 again.
Mm-hmm.
See, the thing is here is that this is helping us re-understand faith. We would never say that it's because of what I do that I'm saved. It is solely because of what Jesus has done for me. But that does not divorce what I do from my faith, the faith that God has given me. In other words, to say, the faith that God has given me is not option A, I'll choose to do works or not, or supplement.
Let me ask you this. You've made a good case. You've made an excellent case. You don't have to. You've persuaded me.
Okay.
If I'm going to sit here and say, well, I believe in Jesus, and that's good enough, and you over there with no clothes, you naked person, that's just too bad.
You're a naked person.
What you need to do is believe in Jesus, and then somebody else will give you some. If I do that, I can figure out that that's not right.
Right.
These people here who are commended, who hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but they don't remember what it is that they're being told that they did well for. Is that because as they were living life, diapering their babies and parenting their children and consoling their neighbors and doing those things, they were doing that because Jesus was doing it through them? The Holy Spirit was living it out through them? In other words, they never really did have the ball. They had the Holy Spirit. They had Jesus. Or because they received the ball and they knew the Ten Commandments and began to do with all their reborn might to do those things. Did you understand that?
Yeah, kind of. And I know the ball you're using is just a metaphor. The faith life, I got to say it that way, the faith life that God put in isn't right. The faith life that God made of me, listen to that again, the faith life that God made of me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The faith life that God made of me is not compartmentalized into an area of things I do and an area of things that I believe. And because it's an entire life, faith life, that he made of me, I can't do otherwise. When I do, it's sin. And the faith
when you
life,
do otherwise.
When I do otherwise, it's sin. And that's when the faith life needs to be renewed again. And the faith life is always there as he gave me in baptism, but it needs to be renewed again through confession and forgiveness as I come back to my baptism. You know, we missed the end of this text, but we got to pick it up before we close so that people check this. Because, you know, the other side was, truly I say to you, depart from me, you know, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he says, okay, now why do you depart, why? Well, you depart, number one, because you didn't believe in Christ. You were goats, not sheep. And then when he's describing, you know, similarly the life of the goats, I would have thought he said, you goats, because you killed people and you cursed people out and you smacked people and, you know, you did all these things, because that's what sin is, everybody knows, it's what you do. But he said, no. He said, here's what was representative of your having no faith. I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And you know what teaching this is? This is the reminder that sins are not just of commission, what we commit, the bad things we do, but sin also shows itself in sins of omission. The opportunities, the work of faith that God gives me in my life, and I don't do it. Here it is. The many times that I've thought, well, I finished catechism class, and I know all the right things about the faith, and did my, here's what people say, I made my confirmation. Like, well, I got it done now. Yep. Or I got this knowledge up here. I went to Bible class today, and well, I'm done. Wait a minute. You were reborn in baptism into a life. That's what he's emphasizing here. Like the people who don't even believe in Christ, the life shows. No fruit. Not that the fruit saves, Jesus saves, but the fruit is intimately connected to the faith that God gave you by which you're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Sandy.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Great topic here. We're told, of course, in Scripture that the work of God is believing in the one whom he has sent. And Christ also says, if you believe in me and these words that I command of you, you are my disciple indeed. Is there not maybe a slight distinction with immature belief as it is just settled through faith, that gift of God, and yet discipleship, following Christ, and again, drawing upon the grace of God to work his work in us? But they are, you know, believers and disciples may not necessarily be the same person within the eyes of how a person is fulfilling the work of Christ on earth. Thank you.
Pastor?
You know, I appreciate the distinction that you had spoke about, Sandy. You know, that's, I think, becomes one of our human ways, and I'm still working on this. I just preached last Thursday night on James 2, so I'm really working hard on this right now. But I'm starting to believe that when we use the word disciple, you know, that almost like, well, faith is God's gift to me. And then when I get to the place of disciple, well, now that's when my real, you know, following the Lord Jesus starts. And I don't think that you can make the distinction. I'm trying to tell you today that faith, as I'm reading the scriptures, faith that God gives me is intimately connected. You can't divide out the works that produce out of faith from the faith that apprehends Christ. It's a package deal. And that's tough. Here's another scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to please God in the life of discipleship. But think about this. Faith is a package deal. That's tough. Because, see, here's the thing. I'm convinced, well, I can do the believing part, you know, the knowledge part of, I know who Jesus Christ is and, you know, that he died and, you know, the whole thing of the Apostles' Creed, everything that it says, those great summary of all those truths. I know all the truths. Somehow I want to feel like, well, I've got it. No, but if faith is a package deal in which works are inseparably connected to my faith, well, you know what that brings me back to? It brings me back to the truth that I can't control my faith even. Because even if I could mistakenly think that, yeah, I got it all right cranially in my head, I sure don't live it. And those are a package. You can't pull those apart. And what does that do? It makes me run again to the Lord. Because only He can give that faith through the hearing of the Word, through the Spirit's work. I can't say it, Jesus is Lord. I can't live it except by Holy Spirit. Now, we started this discussion talking about the fact, though, that, you know,
we got 1 minute.
Why is this here and then tomorrow? Here's the first verse of tomorrow. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, Son of Man, you know, starts Passion, Crucifixion. Those are important words. Why would he put this thing about Judgment Day right before then? Because of like Romans 14:2, each of us must give an account of himself to God. See, if there's no judgment, then we don't need Good Friday or Maundy Thursday or Easter or any of the rest. Don't need it. But there is a judgment. And the truth is sometimes I'm thinking that I can pull my life with God away from my faith in God. And they are in fact the same. And they bring me back again. The fact that I'm totally dependent on God for my faith and on my Christ for my life and renewal of life over and over again.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor John Schmidtke in Matthew 25, The Sheep and the Goats. We have live worship
Listen
next.
To Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.